Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. It's at the end of the sixth chapter, verses 25 through 33, one of my favorite sections of all of Scripture. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Lord, we're grateful in these moments to consider your word and to be here in this place together. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I kind of hate to interrupt all this great music with a sermon, but we're going to do it anyway. Thanks, Tom and Barry and band and summer choir. This has been great. I could go home now and feel great. Appreciate it very much. And I just want to say also, as a moment of personal privilege, thank you so much for these last almost 4 years. We have indeed enjoyed being here. I want to look past just the last year to all four, and I want to thank all of you who have joined together in faith formation and in service and in military outreach and all those good things. So thank you very much. So this will probably date me and some of us, but if you remember back to Mad Magazine, you remember Alfred E. Newman? He would be there on the cover and say, "What? Me worry?" You know, what a great perspective on life. But his perspective was not everybody's perspective. We live in a world where things are constantly changing. Frankly, it's easy to worry. I know that I've never had to preach a sermon in order to convince people to worry. It just seems to happen all on its own. We worry about our kids. We worry about our finances, about our health, about our safety. There are thousands of things to worry about, and we kind of do that naturally. I know my mom used to call me a worry wart, and I got to own up to it. That could be a challenge. It has been a challenge for me. But worry is a problem because it doesn't contribute to any creative solution to anything that's going on. It doesn't change the world around us. It doesn't change the relationships we have. As a matter of fact, in some ways, it makes it even worse as we descend into worrying and allow it to capture us in that place. But change continues to come to us, and Jesus invites us to consider God's loving care for us through all of life's circumstances, all of life's changes. And he lodges this teaching right in the context, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. And in these three chapters, Jesus sets forth a radical view of life and the gospel, and a radical view of what God expects from us. In chapters 5 and most of chapter 6, Jesus teaches about who we are in relation to God and God's revealed purposes. We see the heart of God in the Beatitudes, the great reversals of those values of society where Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who see God." And then we also see the law of God and God's true intentions for this. And Jesus is rough on us. He says, "I don't only say don't murder, but don't be angry with someone. I don't say don't just commit adultery, but don't even lust after someone." So Jesus is really getting to the very heart of what the law is intended to say to us. And then in chapter 7, Jesus turns to our relationships with others and a very public view of faith. Now, those of us who have been studying Scripture through the eyes of Ken Bailey over the last few years, and I just love Ken's stuff, as Dr. Bailey said, that in teachings in Scripture, Unlike Western literature, which starts and makes an introduction and brings the climax at the end, Jesus often teaches, as the prophets do, into the climax and then out of the climax. So I think the very center of the Sermon on the Mount is this text here. Because as we think about what it means to live perfectly, which we can't, in relation to the law, or perfectly in relation to other people, and we know we're going to fail on both of those, Jesus says in the middle of it, don't worry. God cares for you. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about your relationships with others. God cares for us. But, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So as we move through this text in terms of both worry and in terms of God's kingdom, that verb to seek is at the very center of things. And that's what Jesus invites us to do in this. That as we seek God's kingdom first and God's righteousness, the things that we worry about will not necessarily pass away, but will be given a different perspective on them that allows us to navigate those changes of life around us. Now, as I said earlier, and we all know, there's a lot to worry about. And I love to look at the compassion of Jesus throughout the Gospels. How Jesus came alongside people and fed people who were hungry, and clothed people who were naked, and comforted people who were distressed about a variety of different things. So we see in Jesus' heart the desire to stand beside people. It's not just a don't worry sort of thing. It's I'm coming alongside of you, and I'm embodying for you what it means not to worry. Now, as I've reflected upon this text, I've thought, well, we sure live in an age of anxiety, but I also think, well, maybe every age is an age of anxiety. Maybe that's why this is such a timeless teaching, because people have struggled with it from the moment Jesus got these words out to even now and to years beyond as well. But again, the great problem with worry is it doesn't get us where we need to go. And so it's not a call to minimize our situations. It's a call instead to maximize our trust so that our perspective moves from focusing on the things we cannot do anything about to fellowship with the God who stands alongside us and offers both transformation and strength in our times of need. I mean, real troubles are real troubles. People are hungry. People are naked. People are discouraged. People are confused. And Jesus constantly shows us that he understands this by standing beside people in their time of need. But Jesus says, in response to that, there is one thing to seek. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. The very first thing, your response is, don't descend so much into more worry, but seek first the kingdom of God. And this is, in a sense, what I would call a response command. Because Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom. And we do that out of the context of knowing that we have been sought out already by God. That it's not just God saying, you do something in this. We know that Christ has come to us to bear our burdens. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. That was the purpose of Jesus' ministry. And so he has sought us and invites us then to seek him in return. As far back as Jeremiah 29 and the prophet says, you will seek me and you will find me. That God is available to us. It's not a game of hide and seek. It's that God has come to us and said, because I am seeking you, when you turn for me, you'll find me standing there. But it's also what I would call an umbrella command, because we're also called to seek out our neighbor and to love our neighbor as ourselves, even as we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love our neighbors as ourselves, and we are called to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God. And in one of Jesus' most severe teachings, in Matthew 25, he says that when you went and visited those who were in prison, when you helped those who were sick, when you clothed the naked, you did this as if you did it to me. So the honest statement about this is it's not an invitation to a party. It is indeed a challenge of a lifetime. But this challenge is to come first. Many years ago, Lexus was doing their billboards about the relentless pursuit of, it was either excellence or perfection, I don't remember which. And soon after Lexus went through with this series of billboards, Buick came out with one. There was a picture of a Buick and it said, something else for Lexus to relentlessly pursue. I just love that. It was kind of, you know, in your face, a little smack on that. And as Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, he's inviting us in that same way to relentlessly pursue our relationship with God, because there we find the antidote for our worry, the peace that passes understanding, the purpose in how to make decisions with what we own, what we have, how we spend our time. And Jesus points us then to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a huge concept, and Jesus teaches almost exclusively about that. He doesn't have a lot to say about the church. The church comes later. And Paul and Peter and John help us figure out what this means in relationship to these local bodies that we live in. But Jesus says, look toward the kingdom of God. And the first thing he says about it is that the kingdom of God is a personal kingdom. He says, your heavenly Father knows you and loves you and seeks you out. And Jesus constantly raises up and points out the personal concern of God for us. As lovely as the birds of the air are, as beautiful as the flowers of the field are, Jesus says, you are of much more value than they. So in the vastness of the universe, in the beauty of the world, there is a personal touch of God to each and every one of us. And Jesus says, I love you. And that's what he invites us to experience in the personal kingdom of God. But it's more than just that, because while Jesus loves us, Jesus loves not only us. Jesus loves the whole world. And so the kingdom of God, as well as being personal, is also a just kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. This way of living that points to God's love and points to God's justice and God's mercy and the many things we see in all throughout Scripture about God caring for the poor and the oppressed. It's a just kingdom. God loves us. There is room for us. But there's room for others as well. And then finally, the kingdom of God is a compelling kingdom. In that Christ's kingdom is what we are to lean into and to live into all our lives. When we're young and trying to figure out what our life is supposed to look like, Christ guides us into that future. In our middle years, when we're at the peak of our accomplishments and in our families, in our working years, Christ is there and says, seek the kingdom here as well. When we're older and we're looking at eternity closer than our birth years, Jesus says, I am waiting for you. I have a room prepared for you. And the only way our hearts find peace in the midst of all of those yearly changes and status changes and all the other changes we have is when they're given to God and God's kingdom. Because when we seek that, we see and we experience more deeply than we ever could know the love of God for us. One of the things that pastors experience as we come and go in congregations, and members do this as well, you probably many of you have been in several congregations throughout your lifetime, is that our relationships with one another change over the years. And I like to liken this to the concept of a relay race, that we hold the baton in a certain team in a certain way for a certain time. And sometimes it's a 400-meter sprint, although I've never been very fast. I was never invited onto that team. Or it's a mile, or it's even longer than that. But we hold a baton in a place for a time. And so our relationship with one another, as deep as it gets, nonetheless does change. And I want to say it's been a privilege to be part of this team of congregation and staff and session, and to have held the baton with you for a time. After today, our relationship changes. I will always be your friend. You're always welcome at our home, just not all of you at the same time. But I will no longer be your pastor. And the wondrous thing and the wonderful thing about the kingdom is that's enough. That's enough for us to be friends in Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, as he was giving them the upper room discourse before he went to be crucified, he said, I no longer call you servants, but now I call you friends. Now, just to be clear, I've never called you servants, but we are friends. We move into that relationship now. But what's most important is our relationship with God does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The race continues to be run. Paul said, I press on to the goal of the upward call of Christ. And so we continue to press on, not always in the same congregation, but certainly in the kingdom of God. We are still working for the purposes of Christ in the world. And so we run, and we seek, and we serve, and we love, because he first loved us. And I hope that, through this, in the days past and in the days to come, that our vision for God will continue to grow. Because I've always believed that whether it's preaching or teaching or encouraging, just laying out the shoulds, we should be this or we should be that, doesn't really do a very good job. We all know what we should be doing. But that as our vision for the greatness and the love and the companionship of Christ increases, that's where change happens in our lives. That's where encouragement and strength come. And so beyond worry, beyond worldliness, there is a kingdom, there is a Savior. He is our Savior. We are in his kingdom. His name is Jesus. He is God with us forever. Thanks be to God.